Ephesians chapter 6, we're coming to a close in this book, and maybe it's time, but it seems a bit sad to me. I don't know that this will be the last time, but we are coming toward the end of chapter 6. For the sake of continuity, we've already preached a couple sermons from what I'll read here, but we want to continue in this passage. Let's start in verse 10, reading. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And now for tonight. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against vicious, wicked, evil angels that are against us. Wherefore, considering that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then those six pieces of armor that we talked about the last time. Six pieces of armor and a whole lot of praying. That's the method to be able to stand against Satan. As we come to the end, I think back to the start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According to his chosen us, having predestinated us, made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, we have that inheritance, we've obtained that inheritance, and we're going to heaven. That's the way it starts. Well, if that's the case, what do we need all this praying for? It's already said and done. It's fixed. It's in God's plan. It's in God's purpose. It's according to God's will. It's the Lord's good pleasure. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. What about all this we're supposed to be doing? How does it tie in? Seems a bit strange, and if we can't tie these things together, we end up in a state of confusion. We had in the first three chapters, you remember, God's amazing grace, eternal salvation, without a hitch, where everybody that God means to be in heaven is going to be in heaven. But then we had those five walks in the last three chapters. Walk worthy, walk not like the Gentiles, like the world. Walk the loving walk, walk in light, walk circumspectly as wise. How are we going to walk those walks? Why would we walk those walks if we're going to heaven anyway? Why don't we just live with the devil and have a good old time here and then get to be with God and have a good old time up there forever? Why, my goodness gracious, when it settles in, what happened in those first three chapters and how he saved us, that's the farthest thing from our minds. Grace is not a license to sin. That liberty, that truth that set us free and frees our mind and our conscience and gives us peace about eternity, it causes us to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Well, if you want to walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called, then you start living this way and doing this way and thinking this way and being this way to my honor, says Jesus, that you might lift me up, that it might be a better life for you, quite honestly. Sometimes our carnal nature says, "Hey, if we could just sin a little more, we'd have so much more fun." But all that does is leave you feeling guilty. It doesn't give you any real deep down sense of anything but condemnation and conviction over those sins and guilt. But to walk closely with Jesus, to walk closely with Jesus in those five walks, talked about our home life, marriage, kids, parents, working, in all aspects of our life that we walk close to Him. But you see, when we start trying to walk close to Him, Satan picks up on that. He's going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, a roaring lion, trying to trip us up. Satan desires to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So having told us all this stuff about walking, then God kind of tells us here, the Holy Spirit tells Paul to tell us, it's not as easy as you might think it is. Because you're not going to just be walking down smooth paths. Satan's going to trip you up. He's going to knock you down. He's going to chew you in pieces if he sees you trying to honor Jesus. So you've got to realize who you're up against. Not flesh and blood, but Satan himself. And then in order to stand against him, you got to put on some armor. And we talked about that last week, and we're not going to do too much reviewing that away at all. Those six pieces of armor, which I just rejoiced in studying those last week, the different aspects of what that armor does for us and how it equips us and helps us to not just be in a defensive posture, but to even go in the assault mode against Satan. That we have the power. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're powerful to the knocking down of Satan's strongholds. That we might, as Jericho's walls fell, Satan's walls would fall with this armor and a whole lot of praying. A whole lot of praying. We're not praying so we can get to go to heaven. He's already told us we're going to heaven. We're praying so we might beat up the ones trying to beat us up and stand strong against Satan and stand firm for the glory of the Lord. So we come now to the very, very, very important part. Wrap all this in prayer. Put on that armor, but even with that, the power of that armor that's not carnal, but it's spiritual, and it'll knock down those strongholds. Even in all this, we need to be in constant, continual prayer. Praying always. With all prayer. With all perseverance. For all saints. A lot of alls there, isn't there? I like those all statements. All power is given me in heaven and earth, said Jesus. Go ye into all nations, teaching those nations. When one converts to Christianity, baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teach him to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. And lo, I'll be with you all the way, even to the end of the world. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In the Greek, that's the same little three-letter word, P-A-S, that all these alls are. All, it's used, everyone, everything, all the time. Those are the references to that little word. Everyone be praying for everything, all the time. Wrap it all in prayer. As the church at Ephesus was to pray for all the saints, pray for each other, and then Paul said, don't forget to pray for me. This power of prayer and this united prayer where everybody is praying for everything all the time, and there's power in that that'll make Satan flee. In all things, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Perseverance is, it's not rote memory. It's not reciting a prayer. It's not just getting it over with real quick because you're real sleepy. I'm talking about me. It's not rushing through your morning prayers because you're real busy today. Perseverance is diligence, seriousness, fervency, realness, sincerity. A deep down yearning. So often our prayers are shallow, mine. Just words that I've repeated before and say again just because it's almost a good luck charm. Isn't that horrible? I couldn't face the day if I hadn't said my prayer, but I don't really have time to say it, so I'll just really say it real quick and then we'll get it over with and move right on. That's not perseverance. That's not sincerity. That's not the kind of prayer that appeals to God. With all perseverance for all saints. Prayer and supplication. Supplication is pleading. Way back in the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you about two supplicating prayers. Way back in the Old Testament, there was Mordecai and there was Esther. There was wicked, vile Haman, and then there was the king that was a... He was a no-good. He was the king. You remember he'd had that contest where he took all the virgins and he'd go in one at a time each night and he finally picked Esther. I don't know if she was blessed or cursed with that. But God's providence spared the Jews through that. Really did. Wicked Haman has become enraged at Mordecai. Mordecai's adopted daughter. Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman, only bows to God. Haman is infuriated. He has made himself a god in his own mind, and even in the eyes of the king. In Mordecai's refusal to bow to Haman, Haman has somewhat deceived the king into killing all the Jews. Killing all the Jews. They, as it were, cast the dice. And a day was set when every Jew in the world was supposed to be exterminated. You see, this wicked king, Esther's husband, he had captured everybody. He ruled over all the Jews here, there, and everywhere. And it seemed that he had the power, and Haman had the want to do it. Esther sends word to Mordecai. She's in the palace, and he's outside in sackcloth and ashes, in sorrow and begging God, that God might some way spare God's people. She sends word, sends clothes to him, tells him to get up and cheer up and this and that. I don't know what she knew and what she didn't know. She seemed to be in the dark in the palace. The rest of the Jews seemed the word spreading, but he sends back to her, says to her, "You got to go talk to the king." She said, "I can't go talk to the king. What's the matter? Why can't she go talk to the king? He's her husband." "Unless he invites you, you don't just show up with this king." She knows the rules. And he hadn't called for her for 30 days. We're led to believe early in the story he's kind of liked his cavorting around with all the virgins, and he's going to try a few more, it seems to me, like reading between the lines. So he hadn't called for her in a while. What a life she's in. But that's not the story. She says, she sends word back to Mordecai, "I can't just walk in there. If you walk in before the king and you haven't been invited, unless he raises his scepter, they'll immediately whisk you out of there and kill you. That's just the law." And he sends back to her so many words, "I don't care. You go anyway. If you don't go, God's going to deliver you some way, but who knows but what you were born for such a time as this. This may be your day. This may be your moment." And it was. Be looking for your moment. Don't miss an opportunity. Who knows but whatever shows up today might be just the reason you're in this world. What a difference we sometimes can make. He sends back, "Who knows but what you were born for such a time as this." And she sends back to him a message. She said, "Okay, I'll go before the king. But you have every Jew anywhere you can find be praying and fasting for 3 days. Eat nothing for 3 days. And I and my servants in here, we will pray and fast for 3 days. And after praying and fasting for 3 days, I'll go before the king, and if I perish, I perish." That's 3 days of supplication, I believe. Those that wasn't going, they might not have been praying hardly as hard as Esther would have been. And I'll bet you good old Mordecai was praying about as hard as Esther. That was his baby girl. And he's the one that sent her in there. Said, "You got to go. There's no choice." That's 3 days of prayer and supplication. Fasting and prayer for 3 days. That to me is a picture of real praying. Prayer and supplication. Can we just do that 24/7? I don't. Where the Jesus would say, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't say we can do that. But that's the kind of prayer that God hears. That's the kind of prayer that supplication refers to. Jesus, in the days of his flesh, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, with prayer and supplication, strong crying and tears, he appealed to the God who could save him from death. And God heard him for his piety, for his reverence, for his fear that he had. God heard that prayer. That's supplication. When you sweat as it were great drops of blood. Luke said Jesus was in an agony. That's supplication. Prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. That's real praying. Does that guarantee the answer we want? What was Jesus praying for that night? Esther got her answer. The Jews were delivered and she was spared. And that's a great story of God's providence. But another story of God's salvation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I think deep down he knew the prayer wasn't going to be answered, that he'd be spared. For this reason I've come into the world. That's what he had just told him in John chapter 12, I think it was. Should I ask for God to deliver me now? This is why I came. But yet, in those last moments, the man, he was a real man, really God, but really man, with strong crying and tears, prayer and supplication, as he faced that death, he prayed hard. He prayed hard. Prayer and supplication. That's the kind of prayers I guess it takes to defeat Satan. That's the kind of prayers I guess it takes. You can put on all that armor you want. And if you don't have the power of God that comes with that prayer, we're not strong enough. We've got to put on those six pieces of armor, and then we've got to wrap it in prayer. Pray and pray and pray. Pray real. Pray with supplications. In the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Luke chapter 11. There's about 11 verses in Luke chapter 11. Maybe 13, I don't remember for sure. The first few verses of that chapter. The chapter opens up, they're observing Jesus as he's praying, and as he finishes praying, one of the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. Can you imagine what happened right there? It's sort of like, well, just came to my mind kind of a little bit. There's no good illustrations for comparing anything to Jesus, but we were down there at the Christmas concert, and we'd practiced, and a bunch of old country yokels going to sing, and I thought we was pretty good. Matter of fact, I'd just about come to the idea I could sing. And after that thing was over, Gavin Sewell showed up, and Gavin sang. And I told Jenny Sewell, when Gavin came off the stage, and I went over to her, and I said, I just think I can sing till I hear somebody like him. And I think that maybe that's what happened to these guys that day. They watched Jesus pray. I bet that would have been a scene. I know you're supposed to have your eyes closed, but I guess they was watching him. And he finished and they said, teach us to pray. Didn't even really say teach us how to pray, just teach us to pray, as if I've never done it. If that's what praying is, I need some good lessons. And he goes through and teaches them. He speaks of what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. He gives them part of that right there. He talks about praying with perseverance and sincerity and those kind of things. And then he talks about the Heavenly Father and how good he is. And he said, if you guys, being earthly fathers, and you give good gifts to your children that ask, if they are hungry, you don't give them a rock to chew on. You don't give them a snake. You give them something to eat when they ask you. How much more should your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That doesn't fit right there, does it? Why, if we give food and we're asking for something, you know what? If we're in the middle of trying to pray and we're just doing it on what's in us, it probably doesn't get much higher than this ceiling. But I'll tell you what, teach us to pray. And the way Jesus summed all that up was, you start praying, and you, most of all, you hope that the Father will, in his mercy and grace, give you the Holy Spirit. And when you get that Holy Spirit, folks around our kind of churches, we don't much like to talk about the Holy Spirit, because somebody might accuse us of being something a little different to what we are, you know. We'd hate to get the Holy Ghost around here now, wouldn't we? That'd be just terrible to get plumb excited or to be filled with the Spirit or something wonderful like that. Well, we'd be ashamed of it and probably wouldn't want to tell anybody, would we? I'm not talking about turning God's worship service into some kind of fiasco. Let everything that's done be done decently in order. That's in God's word. But my goodness gracious, if God would give us the Holy Spirit, maybe we would be able to pray. And it says in Romans chapter 8 that when we come to a point where we just can't even pray anymore, we're doing such a bad job, that we're just in such a shape of grief and despair and turmoil in our lives. So that's when the Holy Spirit starts uttering up groanings for us in our behalf. Isn't that awesome? That God would just do the praying for us. And if it's going to really work, that's what's going to happen, have to happen anyway. If he's looking for my carnal side to start doing something to impress him, or even my spiritual side's pretty unspiritual lots of days, but if he can just send the good old Holy Spirit into me and he starts doing the praying for me, and Jesus said, if you want to know how to pray, if you want to know how to pray like I pray, teach us to pray, here's what you need to pray like I pray. You need that Holy Spirit. Without measure, he was upon Jesus. If we could be filled with that Spirit, then those prayers would be real. They don't have to be long. They don't have to be magical poetry. They just need to be from the very soul. And God hears those kind of prayers. And the Spirit that's in that soul speaks through Jesus that's on the right hand of God to the Father in heaven. And that's kind of God talking to himself about me. And that'll work. Pray in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. The watching and the perseverance are probably about the same thing. That's what Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to do when he was in that agony that we've already referred to. He said to them, watch with me for 1 hour. Watch with me. They fall asleep. He comes back and finds them asleep, and he wakes them. And he said, could you not watch for 1 hour? Could you not persevere that long? It's really not that long. Well, it is at night when you're tired and it's been a long day. An hour's worth of prayer. We sing sweet hour of prayer, but when you try to do an hour of prayer, it's harder than you think, you know. Or it is for me. I don't have that much focus. My mind begins to drift, and I get sidetracked. And my goodness, how horrible that is to get sidetracked from talking to God. We ought to just be focused on him all the time. We're stuck in sin-cursed bodies, and Satan's all around distracting and all those kind of things. But he asks him to pray 1 hour, and comes back and finds him asleep, and he asks him, could you not pray 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Spirit is willing. He recognized the Holy Spirit was in there, and maybe that Holy Spirit had been praying while they were asleep. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's our battle. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against Satan himself, but yet the real battle, too, is with our own flesh. Sometimes my worst enemy is me. With all perseverance. With all perseverance. There's a passage in Luke 18. Let's read. 18:1. Luke 18:1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That's a pretty lousy judge. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. That's not the kind of judge I want to go before. I kind of like somebody who's going to have a little time to spend with me and look at the case with an honest, trying to get things right or whatever that away. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about anybody. Regards not man. Regards not God. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She has an enemy that's bothering her. She's a widow. She's helpless. She's got nobody to turn to. And she comes to this judge and said, please help me. I've got this situation. There's an enemy of mine that's doing something to me that shouldn't be being done. Doesn't give us the details. He would not for a while. She said, could you help me? He would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I've had it about up to here with her. I wake up in the morning, she's knocking on my door. I go to lunch and she's sitting on the step. She's grabbing my arm. She's pestering me. I got to do something. I'm just going to take care of the business like I should have already, just to get her off my back. Just to get her to leave me alone and go on, I'll take care of this thing and I'll legally do something with this enemy and I'll get him away from her and I'll solve her problem. Not because I have any respect for her, not because I have any respect for God, not because it has anything to do with wrong or right, I just want to get rid of her. She drives me nuts. And so the wicked judge, because of her keeping on, and wouldn't take no for an answer, he takes care of her problem. because she troubleth me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. Hear what he says. Hear what he saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Though sometimes you don't get the answer right off. Though sometimes God, through not giving you the answer right off, teaches us things about life and things about him, and gives us patience, and tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Sometimes that delay game that God plays is for our good and ends up for his glory. Though he bear with us long, shall not God judge, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In the context, that's a horrible thought. When Jesus comes back, is there still going to be any faith on the earth anywhere? Jesus doesn't answer his question, he just asks the question. When I come back in my glory, will I find anybody that really has faith? That's a sobering question to stop and think about. In the midst of praying continually, seriously, he asks the question, is there really going to be anybody that's showing that kind of faith that keeps on coming to God when they think they've asked enough and they don't have their answer yet and they finally either quit coming? Or is there going to be anybody with real faith, the kind of faith that communicates with God continually when Jesus comes back? A challenge, perhaps, that we might strive to be that one, if nobody else is, who keeps coming to God. Is this the way God would really work? I thought of another Bible account just before I got here tonight. Matthew chapter 16, I think, is where we'd find it. The Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman that comes to Jesus. Jesus, if the stage was set on that one, he has escaped for a little while to get some peace of mind. Sort of like that judge, you know, who'd had about enough. He'd heard enough cases for one day. And Jesus seeks refuge and haven and rest. And here comes this Canaanite woman, and she finds him. And she said, it's my daughter. She's got a devil. I need you to help. And she says it over and over. Kind of like this parable that Jesus told of the wicked judge. But she's talking to the good judge, God Almighty Jesus Christ. But he's not even answering her. And the disciples say, send her away. Does that sound familiar to the story Jesus just said? We've heard her long enough. Good grief. Either do something or get rid of her, Lord. I'm adding some things there. But they say, send her away. And he doesn't even answer her. He looks at them and said, right now I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not right for me to do anything for her. If I remember the story right, I'll go and read it instead of trying to tell it, since it's been a little bit since I've studied that one. I think it says at that point that she worshipped him. She worshipped him. And she asked him again. And he said to her, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and cast it to a dog. Well, anybody in the right mind got mad about that and stomped off, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? Well, anybody that didn't have a lunatic daughter that she needed a lot of help, she might have. She needed Jesus awful bad that day. She's still worshiping him. And he says to her, I'm not going to give anything to you. You're a dog. And you know what she said? She said, truth, Lord. You're right. That's me. But you're so big and your mercies are so great, and it wouldn't be, it's a big thing to me, but it'd be such a little thing to me, to you, if you just let a crumb fall off that table. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I'm just a dog under the table. I've got my nose in the air, and I'm wagging my tail, and I'm wanting a crumb to fall off. And have you ever had a little dog that does that? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And Jesus knew what she was talking about.
And he said, I hadn't seen this kind of faith in Israel. When the Lord comes back, is he going to find that kind of faith? That no matter how big our problem is, it should be a crumb, all it'd take out of his bounty to get us all fixed up and going right. So we just never shut up about it, and we're going to keep on hounding him. But that's an awesome privilege to be able to have permission from God just to keep on coming. Keep on coming. Will the Lord not avenge his own that cry to him day and night? And is Jesus going to find that kind of faith? Those that cry to God day and night when he comes back. That's perseverance. That's perseverance. With all supplication, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray ye one for another, says James. Pray for one another. Pray always with all perseverance for all saints. And then Paul says, and for me. Well, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? Oh, I don't think so. He asked you to pray for everybody else first. He puts himself last. He's the least of all saints, but he knows his shoes that he's got to wear too, and what he's got to do and what he's been through and how weak he is to fight this Satan. He said, I'm trying to wear the armor too, just like you are. But when you get through praying always with all prayers, with all perseverance for all saints and for me. Romans, he says to the church at Rome, Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I'm praying for me, says Paul. That's not bad, that's good. That's not selfishness, that's putting on the armor and then wrapping it in prayer. Paul said, I'm praying for me, and I want you to strive with me, that you might pray together with me for me. Pray for me, says Paul, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Colossians, Paul speaks of a door of utterance. God can open doors, and God can shut doors. When God opens a door, Paul wanted the words to say when that door opened. A door of utterance, an opportunity today to speak God's word, to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, to be his witness, and the thing come out the way it's supposed to come out, be received the way it's supposed to be received, that he with ears might hear and the one with the voice might speak, that God would send forth his due and it not come back empty. Paul prayed for that. In Ephesians, he prayed that he might have utterance, that he may boldly speak as he ought to speak, that I may be given utterance. If Paul needed that, let's go one step further. Before I say if Paul needed that, I sure need it. Beyond Paul, Isaiah chapter 50. This passage just knocks me off my feet. It brings me to myself to realize just how unable I am to accomplish anything from this place right here, even preaching God's word. If I were to preach the truth without it being filled with what's in this passage right here, it would absolutely amount to nothing, and so often it seems that it does. Here's Jesus. Clue you in, this is Jesus. The passage is going to tell you it is, but I'll tell you before we read this, this is talking about Jesus. It's a prophecy, but it's what Jesus did in his daily walk as he began to preach and preached God's word. Isaiah 50:4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That's Jesus talking. God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I would be a wise with my tongue and speak what should be spoken. A tongue that had been trained and had learned the right thing. How did God do this for Jesus? Well, it wasn't something that he just did and it was over. Here's the way it worked. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That's what preaching is all about. If it's the wrong message for the wrong day, it didn't do a bit of good. If there's not somebody there that needs it, what was the point? Well, I don't know what they need. God knows what you need. God can give somebody the tongue of the learned when they don't even know. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned that I should know. Jesus says this, that I should know how to speak a word in season at the right time to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Why, that doesn't sound like that Jesus just came in here with a game plan on April 18th. You're going to preach this message, and then you're going to go to this church, and you'll have that one in every morning. A close communication between the preacher Jesus and God Almighty, who would give a message for the weary for that day. And God awakened Jesus every morning with the message for the day, that he might speak the right words that day. That's the preacher Jesus and how it worked with him. Who am I? I'm far beneath that. Who do I need? If Jesus needed that every day, guess what? You pray for me. You pray for me. It could be the sweetest message in the world, but if nobody needed it, what good did it do? It might be a great talk. It could end up as famous as the Gettysburg Address, but that's not what it's all about. It's not the wisdom of men's words. It's that right word for the right day for the person that needs it. God woke Jesus up every morning with that. Here's what you preach today, my son. Here's what they'll need today. You tell them about this. You show them that. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. When he gave me a message to preach, when he opened my ear, when he informed me and taught me, I preached it. How do we know it's Jesus? Listen, we're going to that. This, whoever this was, it's the one who gave. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. They spit in his face. They buffeted him. They whipped him. He bared his back to the smiters. That's Jesus. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. That word means ashamed. Wow, it makes it seem like it'd be a shame, that you should be ashamed if you preach the wrong message for the wrong day. But I don't know, but God knows. God knows that I not be ashamed, that I not walk out of here having accomplished nothing, having wasted another day, having not redeemed the time, having not filled God's people with what they need that day, to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs what they need that day. May God help us. For the Lord God will help me. This is Jesus. God will help me to do this. It's not like even Jesus knew how to do it without God helping from above, without the power of prayer, without that everyday communication. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore will I not be confounded, that is ashamed. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. That's a man determined and stubborn. He's going to do it or bust. I set my face like a flint, a hard rock, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That word means blush. In the Greek language, it is B-O-O-S-H, bush. As we've sort of take a play on that, and it becomes our word blush. Pale in embarrassment. That didn't happen to Jesus. He had the right word for the right moment, for the right little wayward child that needed a sweet message from somewhere else. God help us. Pray for me, said Paul. If Jesus had to do it that way, and if Paul had to do it that way, let's try to do it that way. That might have a better chance of working. What do you think? May God help us not to try to use the wisdom of men, but use God's words on God's day in God's way. That I may open my mouth boldly, that therein I may speak as I ought to speak. Boldness sounds good until something happens scary. Well, it's easy to be bold when the sun's shining bright and there's no ghost around and you hadn't heard a weird creaking sound upstairs. And things can turn bad pretty quick when the storm hits and you're out there in the boat in the middle of the sea, can't it? As long as there's nothing to be afraid about, we've all got a lot of courage. But then something happens like Jesus hanging on a cross dead. And a man named Joseph Arimathea, a follower of Jesus, a friend of Jesus, he needed a proper burial. And Joseph had a tomb. An empty tomb that he'd hewn out himself in the rock. And he needed to place Jesus in that tomb, but there was one barrier. There were two barriers. There was Pilate the governor and the Jews. That's pretty formidable foes. And you know what it says in one place? That with boldness, Joseph went to Pilate and asked for that body. Yes, sir. Good job, Joseph. You worked up the courage and did it. But you know what it says in another place? It's not that the Bible's confused. He did it secretly for fear of the Jews. And that's the way our boldness a lot of times is, isn't it? We kind of bold, but we kind of not. We can get kind of brave, but then we get kind of scared. And we can step out of the boat and take a step or two, and then we look at the waves and we start sinking. That's sort of the way our courage is. Old Joseph of Arimathea, with boldness, he comes to Pilate, but he's looking all around and trying to slip up so the Jews don't catch him. In secret, because of the Jews, that we might with courage. We're called to boldness. I had a conversation with a lady this week. She's trying to serve the Lord and diligently trying to serve the Lord and gets herself in some iffy situations with people. With people that don't seem to be real good people. Comes to me for advice. What do? We just barrel on in and dangerous things and trust the Lord? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Jesus, in two different places that we talked about today when I was trying to talk about this week, when I was trying to talk about these things with her, Jesus told us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We have permission to use wisdom and not just rash, stupid behavior in the name of Jesus. There's a difference perhaps in courage and using some wisdom along with it. We're told to use courage and to have courage. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Don't be fighters, but watch out for the wolves. You get it? I don't ask you to just run right into the middle of that wolf pack. He says in the middle, in the same passage where we get the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. In that same passage, there's a disclaimer. The disclaimer says, cast not your pearls before swine. Because they'll trample on those pearls and they'll turn and they'll rend you. They'll cut you to pieces with those tusks. In the midst of doing unto others, in a courageous, Christian, kind, charitable way, do unto others you'd have others do unto you. But be careful for the hogs. And be careful for the wolves. And be wise as serpents. Be harmless as doves. But look out. We do have disclaimers. I really believe we do. I don't believe that we're required to just, courage is not just stupid. But yet, there's times when self-safety is not to be considered. That's pretty wild too, isn't it? They call Peter in. And they say, don't you preach that name Jesus anymore. He said, who am I supposed to listen to? You or God? That's courage. He's an apostle. He quit on Jesus once. He's not going to again. Jesus has told him, you're going to be crucified like I was. That was some of the last things Jesus told Peter. For all Peter knew, it could be today. He said, who am I supposed to listen to? You or God? That's courage for the cause that goes past seeking self-safety. And how could I slip out of this? When he gets away from them, they say, don't you do that anymore. And they whip him soundly at some point. Even though Acts 4 and 5 is where we are. Acts 3, 4, and 5. Well, you can go back to Acts 2 where Peter boldly gets up and preaches Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And from there on, he's a marked man. And they whip him. They whip him and John. And he counts it. He leaves rejoicing that he was kind of worthy to be whipped. That's courage. In whose name? You know, that's the name he couldn't remember a few days ago. You know him? I don't know him. Never heard of him. I don't know his name. I don't know who he is. Three times he denied him. In whose name is this man leaping around here? Who did that? If that's all you want to know, it's in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That's some straight talk, isn't it? That's courage. And there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you might be saved. That's courage. It was time for courage right then. And Peter very courageously speaks up for Jesus. Paul says, with boldness, with boldness, with boldness, Philippians 1 and 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. I don't care. Kill me. I'm not quitting. They warned him not to go back to Jerusalem. There's bad things waiting for you. I don't count my life dear unto me. That's courage. Not self-seeking, but yet not try to be self-destroying if the call doesn't. How do you make the difference? I don't know. I don't know where the rubber meets the road in each situation. I do think we have disclaimers that allow us to avoid hogs and wolves and dogs. But I do think there comes a time when we say, do I listen to you or listen to God? I'm not shutting up about Jesus. I am going to keep preaching. Well, that's not the right way to say it. We're supposed to use gentleness and meekness. Don't tell anybody you're not shutting up. That's fighting words. We're to be harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, pray the Lord if this is the time that you even give your life, but be willing, with boldness as I ought to speak. There was a time in Acts chapter 4 where they prayed and the place was shaken, where they assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and at that point they started speaking with boldness. Isn't that awesome? We could do a little shaking if the Holy Ghost had come down. He hadn't changed. Just shake this whole place and fill our hearts and give us boldness. That from the housetops we'd preach Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That you proclaim me from the housetops. Old Jeremiah. I like the way Jeremiah starts the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 and 5. The opportunity that God can take with a God-called preacher to change the world. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, before anybody thought about you, I knew you. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. I'd set you apart already. You were mine. I was going to use you for a cause. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then old Jeremiah says to him, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I'm just a child. You got the right guy? The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Oh, one time in Jeremiah chapter 20, he'd had it up to here. Preaching was coming out his nose and his ears. He just fed up with it, and he quit. But he couldn't stay quiet. There was a burning in his bones. He's a God-called man. The Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That got him in big trouble lots of times. Threw him in a pit filled with mud, and he's drowning in mud. Poor guy. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I haven't seen that like Jeremiah, and I don't see it in this place very often. Thank the Lord. Every once in a while we'll have somebody walk in. No regulars do me this way ever. I've been at funerals. I've had people. You can say more with an ugly face than you can with words, I guess. I don't want to hear the words when I see their face. And get up and stomp out. In the midst of a funeral where I'm trying to comfort a family and preach about Jesus and salvation by grace, and I don't know what their problem is. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. It's foolishness to the world. They can't understand it, the Bible says. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. This is a preacher man. He's a prophet, a great prophet, and all that good stuff. But this is God's man that he puts words in his mouth, in the man's mouth. And that man, with God's words empowered with what God would tell him to say, has power over nations and kingdoms. Whew. There's power in that gospel, isn't there? If Jeremiah could speak what he spoke in those days and had power over nations and kingdoms, look at the message we have today to preach. It can change the world. God has the hearts of those kings in his hands, and he can give the prophet the right word, the preacher the right word for the right day to change the world in which we live. Big time change. by the voice of a preacher, where God puts the words in his mouth. Now remember, this is just the potential here of what. See, I have set thee this day over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. I've got you equipped with the words I'd give you to root out the bad and plant the good, and everything end up to my glory in the end. Isn't that awesome? Where God puts words in a man's mouth who's so humble, he said, I can't do it. I'm just a child. I'm not up to the task. And God said, don't say that. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Be strong and of a good courage, Moses told Joshua. And with boldness, may I speak as I ought to speak, said Paul. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Remember, that's a theme of the book of Romans, or the book of Ephesians, forgive me. Way back in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, we had this thing where not only the idea of the grace of salvation by grace, but the grace of the revelation of salvation by grace, that Paul was chosen to reveal this mystery that had been hidden with God and God alone from eternity past. Even the angels, the principalities and powers in heavenly places would desire to look into what was happening in the church, that by the church they might understand these revealed mysteries that Paul would make known, that I might make known the mystery as an ambassador in bonds. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he speaks of how the preachers are the ambassadors sent forth from another nation. That's who an ambassador is. Come with a message from the king of that land to the land that they are speaking to as an ambassador. Tells us to be at peace with God. That's what the 2 Corinthians passage is. This passage here, Paul says that I might speak as an ambassador ought to speak, as an ambassador in bonds, in prison. To the church at Philippi, Paul would write in chapter 1, how that the bonds that he was in had led to the furtherance of the gospel. Everybody's talking about Jesus around these parts. I started talking about it, and then the guys that are on my side, they got to talking about it. Then the guys that aren't on my side, they got to in pretense and some and others for some unknown, not reputable reason, they began to talk about him, and everybody's talking about the Jesus Christ that I'm talking about, and here I am in my bonds, and that didn't stop God. You can't bind the Word of God. You might kill the preacher, but there'll be two to replace him. In the times of persecution, in the bloodshed of the martyrs, the church has prospered. That we might be ambassadors even if it's in bonds, that we might be fearless and have courage, that we might pray as we ought to pray, that we might speak as we ought to speak, that we might be armed as we ought to be armed, because our foe is huge. He's Satan himself. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. May God be with us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Ephesians. It's meant much to us as we trudged our way through it, and we haven't scratched the surface, Lord, but we have, by your grace, you've given us a few jewels and gems along the way. Help us not just to bury that treasure, but help us to be one who would shine forth that treasure with courage, speak these truths, and with a new commitment, leave this place, praying to you and talking to you and being with you and serving you. Bless those who are here tonight. Bless those who can't come, those that have been mentioned that need you especially. Bless our church, O Lord, we pray. Help her to be to your honor and to your glory. Do give us the words in season. In Jesus' name, amen.